Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 146, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Fools in their heart have said, there is no God of might. Corrupt are they and base their deeds. In evil they delight. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 146.
Of God's Word that we wish to read this afternoon, you can find recorded in the 2 Kings, thereof this 5th chapter, and thereof the first 19 verses. 2 Kings chapter 5, but first we will read the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the kings of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid, that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sent unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parpha, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him, and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like to the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Thus far the reading.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, it is once again in the second time in this thy holy day that we are privileged to gather round about thy word and everlasting testimony. And thou knowest whom that we bring up with us into this thy holy place. For thou hast given thy servant to sing of it long ago, as we have sung even in the beginning of this service, that thou didst look from heaven to see if there were any that did understand. But they would all turn out of the way. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that is including each and every one of us that also is coming up unto thy house Sabbath after Sabbath. The minister and the office bearers and the congregation alike. None that doeth good, no, not one. But, Lord, what it is in thy sight, we need also to see a sight of ourselves in a personal way. And then it is so necessary that that arrow of conviction be shot from thy heavenly bow, and that we also may be given to cry out, Carry me out of the battle, for I am sore wounded. For Naaman would never have gone to seek for deliverance had he never known that he was full of leprosy. O Lord, do show unto us the leprosy of our hearts, and that we may be given to know how great our sins and our miseries are, and that indeed that we may need to be delivered therefrom, and that there may be room and work for thy only begotten Son, who indeed is white and ruddy, who is precious unto thy church, who is altogether lovely. But unto us by nature in him we see no form nor comeliness. Lord, how can it be so unless that thy Spirit would open our eyes? Oh, this we ask of thee in this afternoon hour, and we are together, Lord, before thy own countenance, and it is in thy own house, under thy own institutions, and it is thy power that we so stand in need of. To feel not in a natural but in a supernatural way within the heart of each and every one of us, because it is a resurrection from the dead. A making alive which God must work in us without our aid. O Lord, we beseech Thee then, and that in this very day, in this afternoon hour, Thou would be pleased to send forth Thy Holy Spirit, though there is no deserving from our side, for we are each and every one only lighter than vanity. Oh, that Thou wouldst teach and instruct us in our own souls. Lord, give us to cry out, smiting upon our breast. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And may it be not only for the first time, but may it also be by renewal, because even in the midst of Thy church, and then there is so little that is received of that substance of the blessings that Thou hast purchased for Thy people. And then it is because Thy people, they are settled upon their lees, and they are not emptied from vessel unto vessel. Oh, then it is so necessary that Thou art bringing affliction, trials, troubles, and persecutions in the life of Thy children. And because so soon are they settled, so soon are they turning about again unto all the ways of vanity, and even bowing down to the idol gods once again of this world. O Lord, Thou alone art the first, for the first time and by renewal, Thou who never forsakest the work of Thine own hands. Could it please Thee to remember also Thy church in the days in which we are living? And wilt Thou revive Thy work, O Lord, in the midst of the years, and in wrath remember mercy, to draw once again to Thy blessed footstool, and to raise out of that captivity wherein that they are brought because of their own sin? O Lord, remember us. To whom else can we go but unto Thee? And Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Draw us, Lord, and then we shall indeed run after Thee. Remember us as a congregation, Lord, that Thou may work with might and with power in the midst of us. O give us to be concerned, each and every one, over that one thing that is needful in our life, and that all other things may fall to the side. Oh, that there may be a blessed unity in the midst of us, that there may be a desire truly to worship Thee. Oh, that there may be a seeking altogether of that one thing that we cannot miss between the cradle and the grave. Oh, that we may be so united together, and that we may receive also that blessing from above. For we can sing that sometimes out of Thy word. It is a good and a pleasant thing when brethren in the Lord may dwell in blessed accord. Oh, that it may be with one need in the heart, and that it may be one with one desire, and that it may be with one longing, and that it may be to receive one necessary blessing. Lord, do it for Thy name's sake. Remember us in all the needs and the cares, and they have been laid before Thee already in this morning hour. O Lord, we beseech Thee for all that need Thee in special ways, the widowers and orphans, and all those that have received surgeries and that recover therefrom. Wilt Thou supply for young and old? But there are also cares and concerns, and that are not known in the midst of the congregation. They are personal. They are not shared with others. They are borne in silence. Lord, that Thou may look upon all those that have burdens to bear. Oh, that they may receive a place by Thee, that they may experience Thy help, Thy care, Thy protection, and that they may be given to come under the shadow of Thy wings. Oh, that all the needs and the cares of this life may draw unto Thee, our great benefactor and creator, our sustainer, but also that Thou may be our redeemer, that in all the needs and afflictions of this life, and that we may know the great need of our soul, and that Thou may become not only our provider, but also our Savior. Lord, that Thou may remember all Thy servants, him who may preach again in this day. In our community, Thou givest him a little strength again. And wilt Thou look upon him in Thy mercy and give him to be able to continue in the midst of his congregation. Give him strength, therefore, and us also, Lord. Thou knowest all our needs. And wilt Thou grant us strength to go before this our flock, according as it is Thy holy will. Oh, give us to bow as Thy servant and as a congregation under all Thy ways, and if it could please Thee, to give us more strength, that we may do more of these necessary labors. Lord, that Thou may remember the students of the theological school, him that goes about to bring Thy word. Oh, give him to feel that Thou art on the right and on the left hand, that he may receive instruction also from Thee, and all those that to instruct them, and that they may feel Thy presence, Thy nearness, and Thy favor, week by week, and that Thou may uphold them in all the studies, and that Thou may show to be their instructor. Do remember all those that bring Thy word to the lengths and the breadths of this whole world. Wilt Thou increase and give, that Thy kingdom may come and Thy will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our nations in which we do live, they are great nations even in the midst of this world. But we have sunken to such a low condition. Oh, Lord, we beseech Thee, who hast the heart of kings in Thy hand, that Thou would show Thyself to be a surprising God. Thou hast set open Thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And we may ask great things of Thee, because Thou art great, and Thy power that is almighty, and the heart of every man that is in Thy hand, and Thou turnest it whithersoever that Thou wilt. O, turn back our sin. O, grant us once again to turn to Thy word and to Thy testimony that is so little understood anymore in our nations, and that our youth, they may be given to hear Thy word once again in the midst of these nations, which many of them have never heard. When the devil does have his box in the home of the families, oh Lord, in Thy word that has no place, oh, then he is the prince of this world, but Thou art the King. Lord, that Thou may remember us in Thy mercy. Do look upon us in this hour. Lord, remember and help us to bring Thy word. Thou knowest that it is also a difficult thing, but Thou knowest all our needs. Help us to bring it in a simple way. And when it is difficult for the children, oh, Thou art able to give them still something. Give us all together ears to hear. Give us a heart to understand. Show us not only what true faith is, but plant that true faith within our hearts that we cannot miss. And if we do deceive ourselves upon our short journey to Thee, wilt Thou undeceive us even in this hour, that Thy word may be to the discerning between Sibboleth and Shibboleth, and that Thou Thyself would receive all the honor and all the glory. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 446, stanzas 3 and 4. I wait for God to hide me. My soul with longing stirred shall hope, whate'er betide me, in His unfailing word. Stanzas 3 and 4 of Psalter 446, and the last collection today is for the Calvin Christian School. Beloved congregation, We read concerning Elijah and the speaking of the Lord to Elijah, that the Lord was not in the wind, and that the Lord was not in the earthquake, and that the Lord was not in the fire. But then there came to the ears of Elisha a still, small voice. And when Elisha heard that still, small voice, then he had to wrap his face in his mantle, because therein he has heard the voice of the Lord. And as we have heard a little also in this morning hour, that word reformation that brings to our mind and to the minds also of our children, Dr. Martin Luther. He was a very highly educated and a very highly intelligent man. And our children, they know the story of his conversion and also the vow that he made when he was in that thunderstorm. Saint Anne, help me, I shall become a monk. But as we heard this morning, how was his soul delivered? That was not in a thunderstorm, but that was in his cloister. That was in a very quiet place. That was when he was studying that blessed, that holy word of God. And he was delivered in his soul as he was doing that labor. When he was studying the difference between two meanings of one Greek word that we heard of this morning, and that has two meanings, and it is translated in the English as justice and as justified. And when Luther has, by the Spirit of the Lord, in his studies, been given to see the meaning of that word, and then he said, that is in his own words, he says, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. It was this deliverance of Luther that has blown wind into that smoldering coal of the pre-Reformation, because the Reformation that did not begin with Luther, but it has received in Luther its form. But now what a great deliverance that was for Luther, not only, what a great deliverance that was also for the Church of God. And we heard that this morning. And that is a deliverance concerning what? Because children, you will know what we have been speaking about in Lord's Day 7 in these past weeks. And so that fits very nicely, does it not? What we heard this morning concerning what? That is concerning faith. And what true faith is. And thus, this true faith that had to be laid out and distinguished by the reformers. Because what it was, according to the Roman Catholic Church, was false. And our reformers, they have defined for us what that true faith is. That is not so easy. It is not so easy to understand. It is not so easy for us either to bring. May the Lord be on our right and on our left, both in speaking and in listening. Lord's Day 7, once again, and we hope to read just at this time, question 21. Lord's Day 7, only question 21. What is true faith? Answer, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And last time, then we began, and we have been speaking about this definition or the of true faith, and we have seen last time our first two thoughts. Children, maybe you remember what they were. We said there first has to be a foundation, and thus we were speaking first about the ground of true faith. And second, we have seen that faith that also always has an object. It always believes something. And thus, they were our two thoughts last time, the ground of true saving faith and the objects of true saving faith. And today, we wish to consider two further points, and that is, in the first place, the aspects of true saving faith, and the essence of true saving faith. Thus, true saving faith in its aspects and also in its essence. Last time, we heard that faith in general, that is different, we heard, than knowledge. To be persuaded of the truth of something based on testimony, thus based on the word, the testimony of another person. And we have considered the ground of true saving faith. What was that, children? What was that ground? What is that foundation? You say that is the Word of God. That is right. The ground that is the Word of God, and actually, it is further than that, it is the truth of God. That is the faithfulness of God. That is that God is not a man that He should lie. And that is why that Word, that is the ground of true faith, that it can be relied on because it is impossible for God to lie, and it is impossible for God to change. Thus, the ground that is lying in the very character of God, that true faith is receiving His testimony. So we have seen the sinfulness of unbelief. Because unbelief, then, in the testimony of God Himself, means that we do make God into a liar. And that is now the state wherein we are by nature. And the question is that something that has now come home to the heart of someone? That they say, that unbelief that lives in my heart also. That means that I myself do make God to be a liar. So we heard also about the objects of faith. And we said, children, once again, there is a general object of faith. What does that true faith begin to believe? What do you think if the Lord would give you that new heart that you are asking for every single morning when you bow your knees by your bed and when you go to bed at night again and you are asking, you are begging the Lord for that new heart? I hope you are doing that. And if the Lord will give you that new heart, what do you think that you will begin to believe? Then you will begin to believe His Word. That is the general object of true saving faith. But it has to come further than that, and we heard that there is also a special object of true saving faith, and that is Christ. That is Christ actually as that He is promised unto a sinful man in that gospel. Thus, the ground and the objects. Today, we say the aspects of true saving faith. We do not say the parts of true saving faith. And why not? Because that gives a different idea. A part, A car, your bicycle, children, that is made of parts. And that bicycle that may be disassembled, that may be taken apart. And that is now not true of a true saving faith. It is not made of parts that can be separated from one another. No, it is one whole. And yet we say that there are aspects to true saving faith. That is, that they cannot be separated, but those aspects, they can be and must be distinguished. You say, maybe, does that not make it very complicated? Is not faith presented to us in the Word of God as just one single act? One simple single act. Is it not represented to us as a looking? When the children of Israel, they must look unto that serpent? Is it not presented to us as a waiting? Is it not presented to us as just a believing? Or as a trusting? That is true. And that objection that is understandable, but a single act is not necessarily a simple act. A single act may have many aspects which are connected to it. We are accustomed to this in our daily life. Because we also can have a single act which we act in this world, but there have come many things into this act. There are motives, there are reasons, there are desires, there is opportunity, there are occasions. And so that act is maybe single, but that act is not just simple, but it is complex. And this congregation is extremely important. It is extremely important in a special way when we will examine ourselves. And it is also extremely important when we will defend the truth. As the reformers had to do, that they may distinguish the different aspects of true saving faith against the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. Thus, our fathers, they have agreed that faith that is appearing to be a simple act, but actually it is a complex act of the soul, and that is consisting not just of one aspect, but it is consisting of several, and in general an agreement that it consists of three different aspects. And what are they? Our young people from catechism will know that is knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Thus, knowledge that is in the mind, knowledge that is, we say, the intellectual part. Assent that is actually the emotional part. And trust that has to do with our will. That has to do with the voluntary part. Thus, these three aspects, knowledge, assent, and trust, are those three aspects we wish to consider something of in this hour. And our catechism that begins with the first one. Because what does it say? It says true faith is not only a certain, what children? Knowledge. It is not only a certain knowledge. So the first aspect of true saving faith that our fathers are pointing out to us is the aspect of knowledge. Here is one of the great errors of the Roman Catholic Church from which you and I have been delivered by the Reformation. Because the Roman Catholic Church denies that knowledge is an aspect that belongs to true saving faith. The Roman Catholic Church says that it is not necessary for the mind, for the intellect, to see the evidences of that object of true saving faith. The Roman Catholic Church says that all you need is to be very humble. All you need is to be submissive. You have to have a very submissive attitude unto the church. The church is the authority. The church speaks on behalf of God. And therefore, this church and what the church says, because the church says it, this is the ground of faith. Thomas Aquinas, in that church, he says this: the less our acceptance of the doctrine proceeds from intelligence, and the more from a right disposition, the more praiseworthy it is. The less it proceeds from the mind, and the more that it proceeds just from the right disposition, and what is now that right disposition that the Roman Catholic Church says you must have, that is that submission to the church, then the more praiseworthy it is. Well, we know what the Roman Catholic Church has done to so many of the Bibles that were printed in the days of the Reformation. What did they do to those Bibles, boys and girls? They burned those Bibles. And they tried to keep the laity, the common people. They tried to keep them ignorant. Well, where does this come from? This comes directly out of that doctrine which the Roman Catholic Church taught. Because they say that is more praiseworthy if you just submit to the church ignorantly. You don't need to have evidences of the truth of that object in your mind. No, you only have to submit yourself to the church, and that is what the Lord wants you to do. And therefore, knowledge, that is the knowledge of that object of true saving faith, that was not necessary for the Roman Catholics. But our children already will begin to refute them, I think. Right, boys and girls? Because what will you say first against it? Well, you will say first against it that the Roman Catholic Church is not the ground of true saving faith. Now, what is the ground of true saving faith? That is the Word of God. That is the truth of God. What He has written in His own holy word, that is the ground, not necessarily what the church says, because the church can be wrong. Rome says, no, the church, that is not wrong. And you will say, faith also has an object. Faith also believes something, and then you will be right. And today we see, when we speak about knowledge, that the mind that is involved in true saving faith, the intellect, because that intellect that is given to us from God, that is one of the faculties of our soul that the Lord has given. And it is necessary for that intellect to see something of that object of true saving faith. The Reformers did not say that it was necessary that a person would fully understand, would fully comprehend that object. Let us say the Trinity. Then they did not say that a person must fully be able to comprehend and to understand that object of faith. No. But they did say that the mind is not able to believe, it is not able to receive the truth of something, if it does not see the evidences for it. And I think that is natural, is it not? Because when our neighbor would tell us something is true and we see absolutely no evidence for that, then we will say, I do not believe it. That is the way God has made us. The mind that must see the evidences of the truth of that object, true faith is not only a certain knowledge. Thus, it is against Rome saying that true faith is in the first place knowledge. And that is why the Protestants, they believe in an education. In an education. That is why we have our Christian school. What value do we place, congregation, on the education of our children? And that is, in the first place, an education in the Bible and in the doctrines of the Bible. Luther, he said, doctrine is heaven. Do we understand that? Because we heard how that Luther was delivered in the studying of the fine points of doctrine because of the need that was living in his soul. And because he could not just go easy to easy believism, no, but it had to be the truth. And so important is that doctrine. So important, young people, are the lessons that you receive in catechism class. That is about doctrine. Are there those of you that have no desire to go to catechism class? Those of you that are older, maybe, when there is catechism class this afternoon, are you there? Because the Roman Catholic Church that says, keep that people ignorant. But the Protestant Reformation says, absolutely no. Why not? Because knowledge, that is the first aspect of true saving faith. What kind of knowledge, then, even of the Bible, is so very important? Because Paul says also that knowledge puffeth up. There is a game in this world and a book, and it is called Bible Trivia. What an awful name. Bible Trivia. Is there such thing as trivia in the Bible? Congregation, there is no such thing. I have also a book at home, and that was written not from someone in our denomination, but that is all questions and answers from the Bible. And in the very beginning, then it speaks to the reader and encourages him to learn the Bible. And then all these questions. But then it gives the motive for learning that Bible. And you know what it says, children? It says, if you learn that Bible, then you can show your friends how much more that you know of the Bible than they do. What kind of a motive is that for reading the Bible? That is a sinful motive to memorize the Bible. That is a motive that is full of pride. That we may be up here and they may be down there. No, that is not the reason that we study the Bible. And then what do we want to know in that Bible? It is good that you study that Bible, that you know, for example, the kings of the Old Testament and the names of the disciples and so on. That is all good, but that is not the most important thing. What is now the most important thing? Well, the most important thing, that is the doctrine in the Bible. The most important thing, that is the depravity of men that is declared in the Bible, and the redemption of Christ that is declared in the Bible. Those two things. And then it needs to be not only my neighbor's depravity, but it needs to be my depravity. Did you ever read your depravity in that Holy Bible? Because true saving faith differs from historical faith in the knowledge already. In the knowledge. What is that knowledge of true saving faith that is missing in the knowledge of historical faith? That is the knowledge that depravity and that redemption that concerns me. That is now the very personal element. Thus we have this knowledge that is an experiential knowledge. In saving faith, then the Lord is convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the Lord, He is opening unto that people that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without this saving knowledge, there is no saving faith, and there is no salvation at all. True faith is not only a certain knowledge. Thus, the knowledge of true saving faith is a certain knowledge. Not a certain kind of knowledge, but a sure knowledge. A sure knowledge, a certain knowledge. Here is the mystery, actually, of that true saving faith. Because why? Well, we said to you last time that we spoke about faith. We compared it to knowledge, and then we have faith, and then we have someone's opinion. And we say knowledge, that is very sure. That is something I have seen, that is something I have witnessed, I have heard it with my own ears, I know it. That is very, very sure. Then we have faith. Well, that is believing on someone else's testimony. I believe it is as sure as I believe in that person. An opinion, well, that really has no basis. That is just, well, that's what I think. That can maybe change. Thus, we have knowledge and faith and an opinion. And now what do our fathers say? That this faith, the first aspect of this faith is what? Knowledge. Knowledge. Thus, they are speaking here about something which is certain. Thus, it is different than that common faith. It is true saving faith. And why do they say that this faith that is actually knowledge? Well, that goes back to the ground. It is because that faith that has such a sure ground. And what is that ground? That is God Himself. The unchangeableness of God. And because of His truth and because of His faithfulness, that faith that is receiving the same certainty as knowledge. Is that biblical? Yes. What does Paul say? He says faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things that are not seen. Evidence. What is now evidence? Well, evidence is something that belongs to those things that are just as sure as knowledge. Evidence is the things you see. And it says faith that is the evidence of things you cannot see. And therefore, it receives that same certainty as that knowledge. What do we read of Judah, of his daughter-in-law Tamar? And when he had heard that she played the harlot, then he said, let her be burnt. And what did Tamar do? Well, she brought evidences. She brought the signet and the bracelets and the staff. And as soon as the evidences, they are laid before Judah, then Judah says, she is more righteous than I. Why? Because evidences are that which we cannot deny. And therefore our fathers, they are speaking according to the word of God. When they say that faith, that is not only, it is a certain knowledge. Faith. That is on the testimony of God Himself, that is receiving such a certainty, such a surety, that it is within the heart of a man as a certain, as an absolute truth, that it is not to be denied, because faith, that true saving faith, that is actually over against doubt. Now, the measure of that faith, that is something else, but we hope to consider that in the future, the Lord willing. Let us sing first. Psalter 94, so stanzas 3, 4, and 5. With the abundance of thy house, we shall be satisfied. From rivers of unfailing joy, our thirst shall be supplied. 3, 4, and 5 of Psalter 94. True faith is not only a certain knowledge. Thus, our fathers are very emphatic. And what do they say? They say true faith indeed is knowledge. But they also say that true faith is not only knowledge. That is very important. Why? Because the Roman Catholic Church says that knowledge that is not part of that faith. But now there are others. They say that that faith that consists in knowledge, that's all that it is knowledge. And that it does not include the other faculties of our soul. And that is very dangerous. And why is that so dangerous? Well, if we say faith is only knowledge, then actually we have quite an easy task, congregation, to convert you all. Why? Because what do we have to do? We only have to teach you. And as soon as you get that knowledge, well, then you will be converted. Then you will be convinced. Thus, that means that the fall that has affected man, not in his entire being, but it has only affected his mind. It has only affected his intellect. He only has now a darkened understanding. And if we can do something about that darkened understanding, then man, he is renewed. And this, our fathers, they say no. No to Rome, and no also to the other side. True faith is not only a certain knowledge, it is more. And what is it more? It is also, we read, an assured confidence. Confidence, what is that? That is to confide. To confide. And when we confide in someone, then we trust that person. So our catechism that speaks about knowledge and confidence as two aspects of true saving faith, knowledge and confidence, or knowledge and trust. So I thought there were three. That is right. They do not mention the other one. And there are some in the history of the church, they have mentioned more. And thus, it is not laid out in the same way by everyone, but it is evident that in our catechism, that second aspect of knowledge that is actually included within what our fathers are speaking about here in the knowledge and the trust. And what is that second one? That is the assent. The assent. You say, what is assent? Well, if we will say it very simple, children, that means the agreement. The agreement. The agreement of our heart. The agreement of the heart with that knowledge that is in our mind that we have received concerning that object of true saving faith. And it is somewhat difficult to distinguish that assent from that knowledge. Nevertheless, that assent, that is the emotional part. Thus, that assent, that agreement, that begins to view that object as something good. It begins to view that object as something desirable. So the knowledge of the intellect, the knowledge of the mind, that makes a judgment of that object concerning its truth. It says, I see that that is true. But assent, that is that emotional part, that is judging that object not to be true, but to be good. And that is different. That is judging that thing that it is desirable for myself. That assent that viewing of that object as something that is not only true but also desirable, that is so necessary an aspect of true saving faith. Why? Because the last aspect, that is trust. And trust, that is an action of our will or our choice. So trust is that act of our soul that is going out. Trust is that act of our soul that goes out unto that object which our mind that says is true, not only, but which our heart says is good, is desirable, and that trust, our will, then is going out after this object. Thus, trust, that is a motion. And it is not sufficient for our will that our mind would just say it's true. That is not enough. Augustine says that before the fall, that was enough. When the mind said it was true, then the will desired it. But we don't desire truth anymore. Because our heart does not see any more truth as good. And after the fall, then our heart that is judging what is evil to be good. And so our will that is going after the evil, even if it sees something is true. So our mind sees it as true. Our evil says, I don't want anything to do with it. And then our will that chooses against it. Judas, what did he see of Christ? What did he say? Well, he said that Christ was innocent. He has betrayed the innocent blood. So convinced he was of this in his mind. But in his heart, he did not see him as desirable. And therefore, the motions of his will, his choice, that was not to him, but that was away from him. And so we read, he went and he hung himself. Thus, it is not sufficient for the spirit to work on the intellect of a man. It is not sufficient for the spirit to give insight into what is true. It is necessary. It is necessary, but it is not sufficient. No, the spirit has also to work on our heart. It has to change our heart. It has to change the disposition of our heart. It has to make us to see what is good and to see what is truly evil. And that is the only way that our will ever be brought to choose that thing that is good. And that is so important, and was so important also in the struggle of our fathers against the Arminians. We can read that in Article 11 of our canons in Head 3-4. But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit. Not only. That they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. Not only. That indeed, but not only. But by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised infuses new qualities into the will, which though heretofore dead, he quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, he renders it good, obedient, pliable, actuates, and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. Thus, those actions, they are now the choice of that renewed will. Thus, we have, congregation, three aspects to true saving faith, children. You will remember them, right? Knowledge, assent, and trust. Not only a certain knowledge, but also an assured confidence. And what is really of all those three, what is really the essence, what is that which distinguishes true saving faith from everything else? That is that crowning act of trust. Ursinus, he calls it the formal character of true saving faith. Trust. It is that motion. It is that act of that renewed will. Cannot go without knowledge. Cannot go without assent. Because the will cannot choose what it doesn't see evidences for. And the will does not choose what it does not see as good. So it cannot be without knowledge. It cannot be without assent. But faith is in itself not something passive, something active. It is a motion. It is a motion that is going toward its object. It is relying. It is confiding. It is relying on what? It is relying on the word. It is relying on the promise in that word. It is relying on that promise of Christ. What he promises to be to a sinful man in the midst of this world. And it is convinced of the truth of that promise. Convinced of it. Because it is said by the God who cannot lie. And not only convinced of the truth of it, but he assents to it. He agrees with it. He says it is good. Oh, that is the thing that Naaman lacked, is it not? It was said to him, go down to that Jordan and dip thyself seven times and thou shalt be clean. And he turned away. Oh, you say, did he not believe it? Well, it is not that he did not believe the truth of it, because he says, are not the rivers of Damascus better? I can go in them. But it was that agreement. And now it was by that simple word of that servant, which showed the genuineness of the heart of that man in his high position to listen to that servant. My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? And then the Lord takes the heart of that man, and he not only shows him the truth of it, but the Lord, he also gives him to agree with it. He gives him to assent to it, and he says yes. He says yes. And when his heart assents to it, then his will, oh, that makes a decision. And then he makes a choice, and that is that good choice by grace. And then he goes down. He goes down into that water. Oh, congregation, that is now so necessary. Because without that motion of the soul toward the object, we cannot receive the object. We cannot receive it. Without that motion of that will, going out to that object, that object that remains always on the outside of us. But faith that is essentially that trust, and that is that hand, that is that eye, that is that ear, that is receiving that spiritual blessing for the salvation of my soul. And so that soul that is coming up with Naaman out of that water with a flesh that is like the flesh of a little child. Or what are the fruits of it? You say, he will give great gifts, that too, but something more. What did he say, boys and girls? No more will I bow down to other gods. Oh, that service for him is done. Oh, that is now that desire for a new and for a holy life. And that is now the fruit of that true and saving faith. Oh, congregation, do we know something? Do we know something of that true and saving faith? I know it is difficult, but outside of this, really, we are going to perish in our leprosy. Or we acknowledge the truth, that it is the truth, that word of God. And we even acknowledge the depravity of man. But the question is, did the Lord ever give us to acknowledge the depravity of this man? Because if we have never acknowledged the depravity of this man, then we have not that knowledge of true saving faith. And it is now the redemption of that son, the redemption of that Son of Man, that has also to be known by this man. And that is why our fathers say, and not only to others, but to me also. Oh, what is that knowledge? And did we ever, or were we ever given, not only to see the truth of it, but also to assent to the goodness and the desirableness of that object that is the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when Christ is revealed to our soul, then we will see him, congregation, in a way that we have never seen him before in our life. Then for the first time, then we will see him as desirable and as good. And outside of that, there is in him no form and no comeliness. Let your own heart testify of the truth of this. And then we see in him every blessing that our heart needs, that our heart desires, that our heart longs after. And that is what our catechism says, the remission of sins and everlasting righteousness and salvation. And that not only to others, but to me also. Why? Because the Lord, who cannot lie, he says that he has died for the ungodly. Oh, then the motion of our soul that begins to go out to him. It goes out to him for the first time in our life. That we say, Lord, that I may now receive for myself also those blessings that are contained in thee for the chiefest of the sinners. And then our soul begins to take refuge unto him by a true and living faith, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And congregation, indeed, then it will be experienced by that people that he that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou instruct us? For we are so ignorant, and we need to know in our minds but we need our hearts also to be renewed. Oh, that we may see, Lord, not only the truth of Thine only begotten Son, but that He may become desirable unto us. Then we need a new heart. Then we need a new disposition. Then we need a new inclination. We need new feelings. We need new desires. We need a new love. And that can only come from Thee. But Thou art able to give it not only, but also willing. And therefore Thou dost say to draw nigh unto Thee. Oh, give it to each and every one, Lord. Bring us to our homes with a heart that smites upon our breast to say, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, that we may see what a corrupt person that we are, how that we are from our head to our foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, that we may be so ashamed of ourselves, and that our guilt may come home unto us, and that that which Thou hast declared in Thy holy word concerning Thy only begotten Son may become so precious and new unto us, that we may be given to receive Him, and by a true saving faith upon the word of Thee. Lord, forgive our sins of this hour. Crown Thy word with Thy blessing, and wilt Thou receive our acknowledgement for all of Thy help. Bring us through the week to come. Help each one of us in the circumstances of our life, in all the places where our labors do bring us, at home, at school, and in the labors in the midst of this world. Oh, give a few thoughts of Thee upon our short journey to meet Thee, and prepare us to meet Thee in peace and in righteousness, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 16, stanzas 4 and 5. Thou, Lord, art a refuge for all the oppressed. All trust Thee who know Thee, and trusting are blessed. For never, O Lord, did Thy mercy forsake the soul that has sought of Thy grace to partake. 4 and 5 of Psalter number 16.
Praise to Jehovah.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.